Let's turn to Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. And this is an absolutely great, great prophecy of Nahum. I want to look at 3, but let me read back to 2 and then get through 3 and stop there for this morning. Nahum 1, 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he preserves or reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Let's pray. Lord, we glory in you, your name. You've opened our eyes and our hearts to do that. Lest we be hostile toward you, lest we reject who you are and love idols. We thank you for the truth here and its application. For Lord, truly, we, although not dealing with Assyria now, are dealing with world powers that are opposed to you. I pray, Lord, we would be encouraged by what we read and knowing you in Jesus' name. Amen. When do you want injustice to be recompensed? When somebody does something really, really wrong, what's your desire? There has been recently, I'm not sure if it's still going on as much as it was, but there would be people who would just sucker punch people on the street, like in New York City and other cities. Somebody would be walking down the street, an elderly lady even, and some guy would come up and just haul off and hit them right in the face, hard as they could. I think some died. Some were hurt very badly. And when that happened, I was thinking, I would love for the Incredible Hulk to be nearby when that scummy person did that, to go immediately, to go out there, green and all, and give him a good shot. Best I understand, they did it, and they went on their way. There was footage, and some of them got caught. But I bet some of them bragged about it and proud of it, and all that is infuriating to people who actually want justice. Who has ever said, I sure hope after those terrorists killed all those people, they have several more years of joy in the world? I don't think anybody says that. Maybe the terrorist. I pray the persecutors of the church enjoy even more success in their persecution. Who says that? When the Muslims are persecuting precious believers in Arab lands, do you say, I hope they keep on with that? No, you want them to be judged immediately. We want justice immediately. When the ground cries out with the blood of Abel to the Lord, we want the Lord to move then. But we have to wait because we don't have the power to recompense evil. We might have the will, but our will is without power. We might want those sucker punchers to be sucker punched right now and the terrorists to have an immediate repercussion, recompense for their deeds. But we wait because we lack the power. There was a guy on the Next Generation Star Trek. I'm sure all of you will recognize who I'm talking about. He was a special power kind of guy. And these, I forget what their names were, these people came and attacked the planet and killed his wife and a bunch of other people. And he was of a different sort than all of those because he was not able to be killed. And he could take vengeance. And he killed the people in that ship that attacked them. But not only that, he killed every one of them all through the universe, wherever felt bad about it. That's power we don't have. But if we did, I imagine there would be people like that who just got completely wiped out. Because our ways are not the ways of the Lord. In our judicial system, a murderer is spared, or if he's ever recompensed with death for his deeds, it's after decades. And he pretty much has to give permission to kill him. We are slow to justice. The Lord is slow to anger. They're different. And when we note that God is slow to anger, or when we look and we see that things are not immediately dealt with, it can make us angry and make us despair that things are not right. And as one in Scripture says, why do I even bother being righteous if the unrighteous are getting all these good things? Why have I even cleansed my heart? Why am I denying myself when those who are not denying themselves every sin prosper? As the psalmist says, I well nigh slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. They are not immediately judged. And some people even get bitter toward God. Lord, why are you acting this way? This prophecy regards Nineveh. It says in verse 1, the oracle, some say the burden, as something to that's a burden to share, of Nineveh. Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, and the prophet is Nahum. But although it's about Nineveh, it's the burden of Nineveh, it's for the people of God. By speaking to Nineveh, Nahum is speaking to the people of God. Because Nineveh was having monumental success at that time over the people of God, namely Israel. And then they also threatened Judah. They were a world power, a wicked world power. They worshipped and glorified their false gods for their success. When they were victorious, they said their gods were mightier than the God of Israel. And when they defeated and conquered the northern kingdom because of Israel's sin, not because of their gods, because their gods can't do anything, they were proud. And they were openly hostile to the true God. That was who the people of God were dealing with, a very present threat. We have a saying that somebody says something wrong in a thunderstorm, God will strike them down with lightning. I'm sure that's happened, but it doesn't usually. It is like Nineveh, they prospered for years. They were successful for years. And the people of God are looking to the Lord, why are you having this wicked nation? Even though Israel was wicked, why are you having this wicked nation destroy your people? They would say the same thing later about Babylon. And Nahum starts off by noting that God is jealous and avenging and wrathful, and that his wrath is churning. It's not on idle. It's churning because it says that he reserves wrath for his enemies. It doesn't mean he set it aside. It means that it's churning, broiling, ready to be dispensed. We lose wrath. We find something that angers us, something that's really unrighteous, attacks on our nation, for example, by terrorists. People get angry, and then after a while, they kind of fade. God doesn't do that. God doesn't fade. When God is angry with the wicked, he stays angry with the wicked. He just is slow to anger, as we'll see. He does not recompense immediately. Verse 2 actually moves us from defeatism and pessimism to victory and optimism. Because it says that God is jealous and avenging. And you look at Nineveh and you're thinking, well, God's not jealous for us. God's not caring for us. God's not protecting us. God's letting these people get away with everything. But verse 2 brings us back to earth. You may take a test. When you were in school, you took a test. You thought you failed it. Oh, no. I just know I failed that test. Then you saw the answers when you got your test back, and it turned out you didn't fail. You did fine. The test answers, if you can see the key, proved that you actually were good. So your depression turns to victory and joy. This is what verse 2 does. If God can wait with his far greater wrath, then we can wait for God, basically is what we should conclude from verse 2. That God has not laid aside his wrath, but is storing it until he decides to let it out. So then we get to verse 3, the speed of God's anger. The Lord is slow to anger. You know anybody who has a quick fuse? I mean, they get mad fast. Believe me, from my experience, if you have a short fuse, do not play golf. Stay away from it. A short fuse means you will be set off, usually in rage, immediately. A short fuse is a term for explosives. Say you've got the July 4th fireworks job this year. So you go up there and you light the fuse, but the fuse is supposed to go psss, and then give you time to get out of the way. But instead the fuse is and blows up. That's a short fuse. Causes destruction. It's very dangerous. Verse 2 has already informed us that God is perpetually angry toward his adversaries. So when it says he's slow to anger, it doesn't mean he is not angry. It means he is slow in recompensing the wicked. He is slow in letting that anger out in judgment. We know this to be true by experience as well. He purposely gives space between his anger and his execution of judgment. And we know that space, one purpose is to give a space to repent. Sometimes it's to give a space to mount up even more wickedness so that when the judgment comes, God is even more glorified by the judgment than if he had done it early on. Suppose Haman would have been taken out at the very start of the book of Esther. Well, that wouldn't have been too much. He stands up and says one thing, he's zipped out. Well, instead, he builds up, he's all proud, he has a gallows made, he tells his family and brags about how the king has favored him, and then he's hung on his gallows, his own gallows. Much better that way. Sometimes that's why the Lord waits. But the verse just says the Lord is slow to anger. He gives space, for which we should all be thankful. Now, there's a bad application of this that people make, is that since I was not struck by lightning when I said that bad word, God's not going to ever strike me. There's a presumption of no judgment, of presuming on God's mercy. And so if I'm not judged today, I did wickedness today. I wasn't judged today. Therefore, God's not ever going to judge me. That's a misuse of the mercies of God that has spared judgment upon you. At first, the concept of God waiting to judge is not to our liking. We could all, right now, if we went through this room, we could get 100 things easy that we could list that we want God to do right now in the world. Right now. To stop this, start this, judge that, correct that. Easy, we would have 100. I don't have to get one person to get 100. And at first, it's not our liking. But then, did he wait to judge you? Did he judge you when you had it coming? Well, no. He's patient and long-suffering. Well, that's okay, though, because that's me. Well, that's just the way God is. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Because God is the way he is, we also benefit from that. The wicked are spared and offered even repentance like Nineveh was in the days of Jonah, which was 100 years ago or so before this book. And God offered Nineveh compassion, mercy, if they repent, and they repented under the preaching of Jonah. Well, here the chickens are coming closer to the roost now. But still, after that repentance, they've gone back to wickedness, and God is slow to anger. But you see his heart. His heart, he prefers repentance to judgment. Now, in the term slow, there's a word inherent in that which we would say eventually. When you go slow, you will eventually get there. If you're standing in a line at Wendy's or McDonald's or Hardee's or somewhere, I mean, it may be going slow, but you eventually get there. So slow is the pace, but eventually you show up at the end. Slow explains to the people of God why the axe has not fallen upon Nineveh. Why has Nineveh not been judged? And it upsets them because they want so much God's judgment upon this wicked nation. Well, it's because he is slow to anger. If one day I go in, new technology come in, I hear that there's a shot. Jerry, there's a shot to grow hair on your head. I go get the shot, get up the next day, look in the mirror, and it's no hair. And I call the doctor and I say, "Listen here, I had a shot. Why is my hair not on my head yet?" He said, "We had to put it in there slow. Because you might be driving down the road and all of a sudden the hair just sprouts on your head and you won't be able to see to drive and you'll crash. So it's got to be slow. But when it comes in, you'll see it." Well, God's judgment is slow. Slow is not a synonym for canceled. It's just delayed. The people of God must fend off feelings of despair and hopelessness because God's anger is still there. His wrath of verse 2, still there. It's still broiling. But it's delayed. Our well-being, our spirit must be guided by the truth. It's up to us to act on the facts, and then we'll feel better. We act first. We apply this fact that God is slow to anger. That explains why Nineveh has not been destroyed. Secondly, it says he is great in power. The reality of God's power. When injustices arise and continue, the common reason is a lack of will or power. If at my house, people across the road planted a whole front yard full of broccoli. The whole front yard full of broccoli. People would know, who know me, know that the reason that broccoli is over there is because I lack the power and the right to plow it up. That is not the case with the Lord. A lot of people say, why is that in your life? Why is that in your neighborhood? Well, because I can't get it out. I don't have the power to will it out. And so also, people, without maybe stating it explicitly, think of God as the reason Nineveh is still prosperous is because he lacks the will and the power to end them. Well, the first point tells us God is slow to anger in his will. But he always has the will to anger and vengeance. That's why bribery is an evil when it perverts justice. Bribery gives a person the will to do something they should not do. God's patience, God's slowness to anger is for a righteous end. But he always has the will to let loose his anger and vengeance. And so it says the Lord is great in power. Sometimes a man will express his wishes regarding his car, and he'll see a car. I see them sometimes. And it's a powerful car. It's a Dodge Charger that's got an engine so big it comes out the hood at the top, even. And so I might comment to my wife, who is a female, "Oh, that's a good, I love it. Why do you want a car like that? You can't go that fast anyway." Do you ever hear that? You can't go, you go 70, 75. No, you can't, if you had a car like that, if you had that Ferrari that you talked about a few years ago, Enzo Ferrari, it goes 200 miles an hour. You can't go 200 miles an hour. And you men already know what I'm about to say. You're missing the point. The point is not that you're going to go that fast. The point is that it's in there, that you could go that fast. You'll never go that fast. Some of these cars that I've looked at, they idle at 70 miles an hour. I mean, it just doesn't matter. It's not about what you're going to do with it. It's what is contained in the engine, the power there. Oh, the power. That's what we're after. Well, when the Bible says the Lord is great in power, that's a standalone statement. It's an explicit truth. But in particular, in this regard, it applies to Nineveh. The fact that Nineveh is alive has anything to do with God's power. It has to do with God's will to delay his judgment. God's power is, in fact, limitless. He is omnipotent. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything and does every day whatever he chooses to do. He is not hindered in any way by anyone when he decides to do his will. Now, when he is slow to anger, he's not being hindered by Nineveh. He's not being hindered by the powerful nation of Assyria. Nothing can hinder God's power. God has a will of decree, and that will of decree is that will that is never resisted. That is always accomplished. There's also God's will of command to help us understand it. When God says, "You shall not do this," and people do it, that's people violating God's will of command. But even that disobedience fulfills ultimately God's will of decree. God's power is unassailable. And so the issue in Nahum is how this applies to Nineveh. But that's not our issue. Nineveh doesn't scare me. They only found the remains of Nineveh, I think, in the 1800s. It was so wiped out in time. We talk about it probably during the course of this book. It was so wiped out, and they couldn't find a place anymore. And I don't think there's any place, anything on the site now. But Nineveh, that fear of Nineveh made the people think that Nineveh was insurmountable. They were unable to be defeated. It was thought of Babylon. It was thought of Medo-Persia. It was thought of Greece. It was thought of Rome. It's thought of the United States. And in every case, God's great power will lay all these wicked nations down. Things are so bad in our nation. We have such wickedness being pushed from high places. Gender and sexuality completely whacked out. People are so crazy. We're worshiping Gaia, Mother Earth. Abortion is child sacrifice to Mother Earth. It's all pagan religion. People want to kill babies and they're sorry if they never had a baby to kill. That's how bad things are. All the woke stuff. I'm informed that being woke means that you respect every person as a person and refuse to ask them to change. So whatever they are, even the Bible says it's wrong. A woke mentality is you accept that. You accept that. You accept all the other things, and the climate change stuff, everything that's considered, you just go with that. Mother Earth is climate change more. Then you got all these philosophies, CRT, which is racist, intersectionality, other unbiblical social constructs, social networking. You've got all heaps of things bad. Government, oppression, corruption. Our president tells people to do what God says not to do. I actually read this headline this week, just a day or two ago. Man who denies women exist named Woman of the Year. You want me to read that again? Man who denies women exist named Woman of the Year. The man was named Woman of the Year. And he says there aren't any women. This is, you can't make this stuff up in any reasonable environment. This was likely the feeling of God's people in the days of Assyrian power and Roman power. And it's much better, and this is what Nahum directs us to, it's much better to meditate on the great power of God. You know, if you meditate on the great power of God, all these world powers get pretty weak. All God has to do is breathe to wipe them out. The blast of breath from his nostrils. And they're gone. His great power. Well, thirdly, the certainty of God's justice. It says the Lord is slow to anger, great in power. And thirdly, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Another common thought in times of trouble and wickedness is that God is not paying attention. There are several theological cults, false theologies, like deism, that says God is uninterested in the world. I think Benjamin Franklin was one, a deist. It's just God winds the world up and doesn't care. Winds it up and lets it go. And so when the wicked prosper, one thing that might come to a person's mind is God doesn't care. And that the wicked are getting away with this. Of course, that only applies to false gods. False gods can't do anything. They don't care because they can't. But part of our faith in the Lord, as you find in Hebrews, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says we should wait on the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Psalm 130:5, I will wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Finally, Psalm 147:11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. We wait. And we have to, because the Lord is slow to anger in his mercy. The Lord by no means, though it says, leave the guilty unpunished. So he does care. He is not letting it go. Our world, all the time, leaves the guilty unpunished. Our world, all the time, is punishing the innocent. But the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We see wickedness advance today. Like Assyria was advancing, and they were unpunished. And people have literally been getting away with murder for decades. We've killed millions of babies in this country. Millions of babies in the womb. People get away with murder. Well, they don't, though. The Lord will recompense that, regardless of what it appears today. The speed of God's anger is often misconstrued as him favoring the wicked. The election's coming up, it's a week from Tuesday. There will be some people who are so wicked. They're wicked in everything they say, everything they tweet, everything they support. They're so wicked that they'll be overwhelmingly reelected. And we'll go, what? It'll happen. And they'll think themselves to be favored some way. The Lord will not leave them unpunished. All these politicians who lie and cheat and steal people's money and oppress, they won't get away with that. You think our president says that you should go home, parents, and affirm the gender identity of your child? You think he'll get away with that? Of course not. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, Psalm 97:2. God is zealous for his name. God cares more for his name than we do. The Bible says when God visits iniquity, he visits it on the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. We pervert God's patience to think he's more tolerant of evil than we are. Oh, Lord, why can't you do something? We care about this, but you don't seem to care. God cares way more about punishing wickedness than we do. And he keeps it all the time. He doesn't lose it like we do. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he says, I will repay. And what follows from here, which I'm not going to go to, although I read verses, are evidences of this. In whirlwind and storm is his way. Well, you know, in front of your bulletin, that's a whirlwind. That when you see a whirlwind, you see something's going on. A tornado or even a waterspout, something's going on. God's way is in public displays of his power, in whirlwind and storm. It goes on beyond that, and clouds of the dust beneath his feet. Like, those are the evidences of where he's been in the storms he's walked there. And it goes on. I won't go beyond that, but we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next time. So God's mighty power in action is proven by everything we see in the world, even though it seems as though he's not doing anything. We were in school. It came time, you know, once we start school, we couldn't be like at home. You just go get in the cabinet whenever you're hungry. Go get something out of the cabinet. Well, when we start school, we have to wait. We have to wait for lunch. Oh, we're sitting in class, hungry, wondering if it will ever be time for lunch. Will lunch ever come? We are unsure if we'll ever eat again. the whole time we're wondering that, the food is cooking in the kitchen. The food in the kitchen was being cooked while we in school were wondering when we would ever go to lunch. And when the time came, we were led out to lunch, got in line, cafeteria. I paid a quarter, if I remember right, for lunch. About like today, I guess. And we got to lunch. And we found that that was a routine. So if we're in our classroom and we're hungry, we're not thinking, or we shouldn't be thinking, we should be applying from then on what we've learned, that the lunch is being cooked while we are there waiting, and the time will come when we will be called to lunch, and I'm not going to starve. God is cooking a meal. All God's people will rejoice to eat when the time comes. For now he's slow to anger, but still great in power, and will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Let's pray. Lord, just to hear how you are is enough. Just to hear how you are, to know that you're aware of what we face, to know that you are angered by what angers us, but even more so in righteousness. That, Lord, all control is yours to decide when and where and how you will judge, but you will not let it pass, but will do according to what is just and right, because justice and righteousness of the foundation of your throne. We thank you in Jesus' name.